How many of you guys were here this morning? Some of you guys were here. Did you hear me mention? Oh, good, some of you guys, that's great. You remember I read that story this morning about the guy from Afghanistan who was, right? Well, there was a new thing in the news today, and I thought I'd read it to you. There's a guy in Afghanistan who converted to Christianity, and he was in prison because it's against the law, apparently, and he was going to be put to death. That's a death penalty for converting away from Islam in Afghanistan. Well, there was a new article in there in the news today as I was getting ready this afternoon, so I thought I'd read you a couple pieces of it. And it says this, an Afghan court on Sunday dismissed a case against a man who converted from Islam to Christianity because of a lack of evidence, and he will be released soon. Now, if it's good that they dismissed it, I personally would want to say, well, I'm sorry, there's not enough evidence to prove he's a Christian, so I guess we're just going to have to let him go. But a couple quotes out of this again. And remember, it had said this morning that some of his, they were trying to use the insanity. Some people were trying to claim that he was insane. One paragraph here says, he said several of Rahman's family members have testified that the 41-year-old man has mental problems. Of course, anybody to confess Christianity must be crazy, right? Rahman has been prosecuted under Afghanistan's Islamic laws for converting 16 years ago while working as a medical aid worker for an international Christian group helping Afghan refugees in Pakistan. He was arrested last month and charged with apostasy. And the part I read this morning was that Muslim clerics had threatened to incite Afghans to kill Rahman if the government freed him. They said he clearly violated Islamic Sharia law by rejecting Islam. But this is the section that struck me out of this article, okay? So he's going to get out, it looks like, in the next day or so, although all the religious leaders are saying, well, then we're just going to rip him to pieces as soon as they let him out the door. But and this is a quote from the warden partway through, and says, he said Rahman had been asking guards for a Bible, but they did not have any to give him. Rahman, meanwhile, said he was fully aware of his choice and was ready to die for it, according to an interview published Sunday in an Italian newspaper. I am serene. I have full awareness of what I have chosen. If I must die, I will die, Abdul Rahman told the Rome Daily, responding to questions sent to him via a human rights worker. Somebody, a long time ago, did it all for us, he added, in a clear reference to Jesus. This is the verse, though. This is the one sentence. Rahman also told the Italian newspaper that his family, including his ex-wife and teenage daughters, reported him to the authorities 3 weeks ago. And in case you forget, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, we can do that pretty well on our own. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I thought it was interesting. That guy knew very clearly what he was doing. They all said he was crazy, and I guess in a lot of people's eyes, to die rather than to recant Christ would be crazy, but not in his eyes. All right, we are, normally, if you're visiting again, what we do is we just teach through the Bible. However, we started last Sunday night with a little bit different thing. We're going through still Luke on Sunday mornings, and we're in Numbers on Thursday nights. But Sunday nights for a couple weeks, we're just kind of going over the basics of Christianity. And last week we talked about the beginning. Where do you start? Well, the first place you start is that there is a God. We kind of just use the what the Bible talks about is the evidence of nature, that there is a God. And I hope to convince you of that. And then after that, the second thing we talked about was, well, okay, if there is a God, then how do we know it's the God of the Bible versus the God of the Quran or the gods that the Hindus believe in or any of the others? And what we talked about was prophecy in the Bible, how the Lord had specifically made hundreds of prophecies throughout the Bible, including naming people by name hundreds of years before they were born, saying that such and such will do this, very specific things. So with that said, that's where we're kind of picking up tonight. We know there's a God, and we have very strong evidence that it is the God of the Bible. So the question is, it's the same question that my daughter asked me just about every day when I walk down to the mailbox. Well, is there any mail for me? Is there anything for me? Has anybody written to me? You know, and the question you have is, okay, we know there's a God. We know it's the God of the Bible. Well, does it say anything about me? Is there anything in there that actually applies to me that I need to know about, is there a God? And turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Again, I apologize because I'll do it in advance. I've really gotten to like the verse-by-verse thing because it takes out my having to think, because you can just explain what's there and I don't have to try to lay stuff out. So I figured I'd cheat a little bit and I'd go to a section that lays out all the stuff I want to talk about and go through that. So 1 John chapter 1. And as we get into this, remember that this was written by the Apostle John. The end of his life. He is the last one left alive. He's, you know, 90 plus years old. Everybody else has died. He's an old man. And this is what he says in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Now think about this. Here's a person who was an eyewitness, who heard the words from Jesus' mouth. They've seen him with his eyes. They looked upon him. They watched him for 3 years. They walked with him. They saw where they ate with him. They slept with him. They did everything with him. He said that their hands have handled. I mean, to think back and to realize who Jesus was and that we actually touched him. You know, like he shook hands with me. And he is the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, the thing that was shown to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. So this is the message. This is God's message to us through the Bible. This is the number one thing. You know, because you got to figure, if God was going to go to all the trouble of writing a Bible and making sure that he put his stamp on it so we know that it was really his word, what would he have to say? You would assume he would address the most pressing problem or problems that we have. And you have to ask yourself, what is the biggest problem in the world today? Think about that. What's the biggest problem? Global warming, right? Of course it's global. No, I mean, global, I don't know. You know, government. No, it's not really government. I mean, their governments have come and gone. And we know even within our own country, if you look at the last 3 or 4 elections, no matter who wins, half the people are going to be upset about it. I mean, that's half the people are going to be disappointed. Is it homelessness? You know, in the United States, there are like 3.5 million at any given year over the course of the year. 3.5 million people will be homeless. So that's obviously the biggest. No, you know, Jesus said, hey, the poor are always going to be with you. Is it AIDS? I mean, you hear about AIDS all the time. I looked at the statistics today. And there are about 1.2 million people in the United States with AIDS and 40 million around the world. But that's just a small amount compared to everybody. I mean, personally, when you look at the numbers, I'm married to my wife. We're monogamous. We don't do intravenous drugs. They don't hit the gay bars. So chances are I'm pretty much get this. Unless I get a bad transfusion, I'm pretty well got it licked. You know, that's not a pressing problem for me. But there is a problem that hits everybody. And he goes on to describe that here in 1 John. Let's just read through the rest of this and see what it is. We pick up in the middle of verse 5. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. One with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The message that the Lord communicates to us through the Bible is that there is a sin issue. The problem that we have to deal with is sin. The problem that every person has to deal with is sin. And so, you know, and if you've been wondering about Christianity, you've been around Christians for any length of time, we talk about sin an awful lot. before you get saved, they tell you you're a sinner. After you're saved, they tell you to stop acting like a sinner. I mean, it's sin, 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 sin. You just hear about sin, you know. Can't this thing be cleaned up? What is sin? The word sin comes from the Old English. It actually comes out of archery. When they would do archery contests, they would shoot through a hoop, and if the arrow went through the hoop, it was a hit, and if it missed the hoop, it was a miss, and they'd call a sin. That was the guy that was standing there watching would yell out, sin, and it means they missed the mark. They didn't hit what they were supposed to hit. For us, what is our mark? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this, and I'm going to hit a few verses tonight, and I'll try to go slow if you want to bounce around, or if you want to just listen, I'll read them, and I promise you, I'm reading them out of the version, but you should have a Bible so you can make sure I'm not lying. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that really describes what sin is. It's everybody going their own way. It's missing the mark. You know, what is the mark? The mark is the standard. The mark is what God has planned out for us. And when you sin is when you do something after your own desires, contrary to what the Lord would have you to do. You know, in verse 5 there, he said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if there is a God, and a God capable of creating everything and making you, then certainly he should have some authority in saying, this is how you're supposed to live, and this is what I want you to do, and that's what I don't want you to do. And the mark is really where it comes down to right versus wrong, absolute truth versus situational, you know, black and white versus shades of gray. And the way it works out is the right side, the absolute side, the black and white side is God's side, and the wrong side, the situational side, the gray side, that is most of the time our way. You know, and the Bible backs that up. John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth, talking about the Father. And there's a couple places in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. And Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, when you talk with somebody about what is right and what is wrong, there's always that argument. Well, that's your interpretation of it. You know, there are no absolutes. You are so darn black and white. But there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. Really? Are you absolutely sure there's no absolute? Absolutely. I'm sure there's... Okay, there's one absolute truth, and that's that there is no absolute... Well, there's all but one, you know. I mean, it's a foolish argument, but most people strongly suspect, you know, we are born with a conscience, and there is that inner testimony that says, that's right, that's wrong. You know it's wrong. And it's, you know, your conscience is like a clutch. You can burn it out. If you, it's like riding your clutch. If you keep engaging it and disengaging it long enough, you will burn it out, and it won't speak to you anymore. But... the truth is, there is absolute right, absolute wrong, and it's really the way God says it is. And when we sin, the definition of sin is just when we do that which is outside of His will. And the Bible's real clear about who it is that is a sinner. You know, I mean, you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, it's interesting if you look at the Greek behind the word all there. Means all. Means everybody. It means one of every kind. It means every single one. It means, you know, everybody is a sinner. Everybody falls short. Nobody is right. In fact, even John here, and this is kind of discouraging to me because in 1 John 1:8, which we just read through, John, the apostle, not even a B-apostle, he's the apostle. In fact, he's the one who went through, he's the A-team, went through his life, and he continually talks about himself as the one that Jesus loved. You know, like, okay, he's got his apostles, but I'm his favorite. You know, I mean, that's the way John was. Because when they're at the Last Supper, and they set themselves, you know, around the table, and the way they sat, it was kind of a horseshoe-shaped table called a triclinium, and in the first person, because they would sit around the outside of the table. They didn't have chairs like you see in the painting, but they would be reclining on a pillow, and they'd be, you know, they'd be the common bowl of stuff, and there'd be bread, and they'd take off bread, and they'd dump it in the bowl, and they'd eat, and then they'd dip, and then they'd eat, and they'd dip, and, you know, and you'd be sharing spit and all that. But they actually, there was an order around the table from the greatest to the least. And, of course, Jesus was the one who told them, you know, when you come to a feast, don't shoot for the top seat, because if there's somebody more important than you, then the ruler of the feast is going to come along and say, come with me, we've got a better seat for you, and put you in the worst place. But if you start out in the very lowest, he might see you there and say, hey, no, you should be up here. Well, when you look at the order around the table, Peter apparently had caught that one thing Jesus said, because when they got to the Last Supper, Peter was at the end, all the way around the other side. Now, and then Jesus had said that thing about somebody who's sitting at the table with me is going to betray me. And Peter, the Gospels tell us, kind of yelled across, say, ask him who it was. And John, the first place in the table was the place of honor. And Judas actually was sitting in the place of honor. He was on one side because he dipped into the bowl at the same time Jesus did, which is amazing. The guy who was going to betray him was in the place of honor. Then there was Jesus. The one who was hosting the feast would be in the second seat. The third seat from there on down would be order of importance. And when Peter yelled across to John, asked him who it was, John said he tipped his head back and put it on the Lord's breast and asked him, you know, is it I, Lord? And so he actually was that close that he would put his head on the Lord's. I mean, to be next, to think back, you know, 60, 70 years later and think, I sat next to God. I dipped in the same, I double dipped with God, condescended to eat my spit out of the, I mean, you know, he shared a soda with me. I mean, when you think about it, this was a big deal. And John, who was an apostle, who knew that the Lord loved him, who had heard it from the beginning, has been walking with the Lord all these years, last one left, end of his life, and what does he say? He says, if we say, he doesn't say, if you say you don't have any sin, you're lying. He says, if we say we don't have any sin. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. Because John, at 90, still sinned. He still had that struggle that went on. He was forgiven, but he still had that struggle. And that's, you know, that's encouraging on one hand, because it says, well, then don't feel so bad if you still struggle with stuff. But on the other hand, it also says, that means if I live to be 90, I'm still going to be struggling with some of the, you know, the stuff that comes with dealing with the traitor inside. So, you know, everybody sins. John, the apostle, everybody sins. So you say, well, why? Well, where did it come from? You know, did God create sin? Did he make sin happen? I mean, you know, if there's sin, God created everything. He created sin, right? Well, no, it doesn't say that. And if you're familiar with Genesis at all, in the very beginning there's a creation in Genesis chapter 1. And the last verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was good. Everything was good. There was no sin. There was nothing bad. Because sin is that which is apart from God. So everything at that point was good. So where'd it come from? Well, certainly it came from choice. You know, earlier in Genesis, in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, it focuses in on the creation of man. And you remember what it says? God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Interesting. And God wasn't talking to the angels. God, our, plural yet singular. Little piece of the Trinity there. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Well, part of that, you know, God is a free moral agent. He can do what he wants. And in the same way, part of being in his image was the fact that we were created with a choice. You have a choice to obey or not. If he didn't, he would. If man had no choice to obey, he wouldn't have bothered to say, don't eat the apple, because, or the fruit of the tree, because they couldn't have, right? I mean, if they didn't have a choice, they had a choice. They had to have a choice. So, but the reason, you know, why? Why would God do that? And some people say that. You know, sometimes Christians will say that. Why? Why? I'm so sick of struggling with sin. I've been forgiven, but I still struggle with it. Why? God, why would you even give us the ability to sin? You know, why would you do that? Well, the truth is, without the ability to choose, there's no possibility of love. I mean, you've heard me mention that before. If my wife and I, before we had met, were stranded on a desert island and there was no hope of rescue, and we've been there for years and years, and finally she looks over to me and says, you know, I love you. I mean, that's nice, but it doesn't mean much, because what does she got for choices, you know? The coconuts? I mean, it's just me or it's nothing. And without a choice, it doesn't mean it. Now, if I meet her, I met her in Philadelphia, 4, 5, 6 million people, well, then it means something. I mean, she even went to a big school where she saw other people. It wasn't, you know, like Maine where you got, well, I got, you know, three people in my graduating class. I guess I am. I'm related to two of them, so I guess I got to pick the other one. You know, it's not like that. And the fact that she could have chosen anybody and she chose me, well, that means she could love me. But if there's no choice, there's no opportunity for love. And the fact that God wanted us to respond to him in love means he had to give us a choice to either obey him or to disobey him. So then what was the first sin? You know, right? What was the first sin? Isaiah. I'll give you a hint. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about the first sin. Probably not what you would have thought of. Isaiah 14:12 talks about the first sin, which I would say was the sin of pride. You could possibly have had covetousness in here, but I would say it's pride by the way it's written. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 says this. Isaiah, prophetically speaking, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." See, man wasn't the only one created with a choice. Angels were created beings. And they apparently had the ability to choose as well, to be obedient or not. And this one, Lucifer, in fact, when you read his description in other parts of the scripture, it seems like he was, it talks about his tabrets and his timbrels. He was built for worship. He was built to be the worship leader in heaven. Yet he wanted to talk, he wanted to be God, and so he got pride, and he said, "I will be like, I will, stating his will." And he fell, and he was cast down. And then you know the rest of the story. He comes to Eve in the garden, form of a serpent, and questions her, you know, and tempts her, questions her about what God said and what she was allowed to do, and plants the seeds of discontent, and slanders God to her, and gets her to do what she knew she shouldn't have done. And then, of course, she tells her husband, she eats him and hands him an apple. And really, when you look at it, well, we'll see it in a second, but you know, if that was the first sin, why do we sin? Did you ever wonder that? It's not committing a sin that makes you a sinner. It's not that way. It's not, I'm a sinner because I sin. It's the other way around. I sin because I am by default a sinner. I don't know about you. I have four kids. And, you know, we homeschool our kids, so everything is a, you know, learning opportunity. One, because you got to make up 180 or so days a year worth of school, so, you know, hey, it's all a learning opportunity. But there were certain things that I never taught my kids. I never had to teach my kids to say mine. It's one word that just comes somehow, mine, mine. They learned that one really early. I never taught my children to lie about eating the cookies when they weren't supposed to, or did you break the lamp? No, you know, I mean, they're there with a bat and there's a ball and the lamp's ball. None of that stuff. I used to work with a guy and it was funny. He used to say, my kids were perfect until they got around other people's kids. I'm like, no, they weren't. No, they were. There was nothing wrong. No, but the truth is everybody from the very youngest moment, we have to teach people to resist what comes natural. It comes natural to take other people's stuff. It comes natural to lie. It comes natural to do all kinds of evil things. It's inborn. So why is that? You know, the reason why is because, although, you know, we talked about what is the biggest problem as far as AIDS go, actually the biggest problem is an immune deficiency. It's an inherited immune deficiency. It talks about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, what happened was there was a literal creation and there was a literal man and a literal woman, and the woman was deceived into doing what God said not to do. The man knew better. Ever think about that? Eve wasn't there. When God gave the command and said, you can have anything you want in this garden, it's all there for you except that one. And it doesn't matter what the one was. The one could have been nasty smell. You know, it could have been whatever your worst fruit. I don't like pineapple. It could have been pineapple. You know, he still would have gone for it. Even if it was the worst smelling tree in the garden, that's man's nature. But Eve was deceived into taking it. Adam knew better. And yet, Adam sinned and then handed it, or excuse me, Eve sinned and then handed it over to Adam. And at that point, he had a choice to make. Do I do what I know is right, or do I listen to my wife? Now, when you read through the whole account, it's really interesting. When you read through the whole account, a lot of stuff happened at that point. Sin and death entered the world. Before that happened, there was no death. Nobody died. And when that happened, you remember, they realized they were naked. They clothed themselves. It was almost in the beginning as if they were different. And then when that happened, when they chose to disobey God, there was something that happened physically. I personally think Adam knew, and he chose to be with his wife in sin rather than to be with God. Because it says that sin and death entered through one man. Even though she ate first, it was through the man that it entered into the world, through his choosing to disobey God. And then after that, it was passed down from father to daughter and to son, from father. You know, my father, I love him, he was a godly man, but he still passed it along, and he stuck me with that sinful nature. And it's gone down the line, and every child that's ever born has that. We are born sinful. And because of that, we sin. You know, and really, when you look at it in that way, it takes away a lot of arguments. You know, one of the arguments that people always have is the homosexuality debate. You know, well, I've always been this way. I was born this way. No, you weren't. It was something that you learned. No, I was always been this way. Well, I don't have a problem with somebody saying I've always been gay, since I always felt gay. That's okay. You know, I've been a liar as long as I can remember. I was born a liar. I've always had a predilection to lie. It's just who I was, you know, or I wanted to steal. Or, you know, there are some people who I believe were born with a propensity to be a drunk. And maybe they hadn't had a chance to have their first drink, but they were born with that propensity. To say that I've always been this way is no excuse, because everybody has always been that way. No big deal. You've always been a sinner. The issue is not whether or not you've always felt that way. It's whether or not you act on it. It's doing the act that is the sin. And you are born sinful, and because it's inherited. Interesting, as you look at the story, if you wondered why, why would Jesus be born of a virgin? Because he had a different dad. Because every other dad passed down sin to their child, but Jesus was going to be sinless, and he was going to live a perfect life. So he couldn't have an earthly dad, because if Joseph was really his dad, then he would have inherited sin, and he couldn't have died for my sin. He would have had to die for his own. But the fact that he was born of a virgin, that it said the Holy Spirit came upon her and God conceived him in her womb, means that he didn't inherit sin. And that's why the Bible says that there was the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was born without sin, but then he chose to disobey God. The last Adam, not the second, like there's going to be a third or a fourth, but the last Adam did it right, was born without sin, lived a sinless life. So what are the consequences? You know, you know you're a sinner, and most of us don't really need a whole lot of convincing. I mean, let's be honest. You know, you've at least one time you've done something you shouldn't. What are the consequences? Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself, why am I here? You know, that's a really good question. I don't know if you've ever had it, but and usually it seems like people don't until their 30s, maybe. Sometimes later than that, sometimes earlier, but in general, you just don't even think about it. You know why you're here, to enjoy yourself. That's what you think anyways, all the way up until a certain age. But then, you know, after a while, you can get into the monotony of enjoying yourself every weekend, you know, and end up hugging the toilet after that and realizing there's got to be more than this, because this isn't all that enjoyable. What am I here for? What is the point? Why? And some people never do. It's sad. Never come to that place of questioning why they're here. But you have to ask yourself, why would God create us in the first place? What was the point? You know, why did he create Adam? Now, he took Adam and he set him in the garden and he said to tend the garden, but he didn't create him to make a gardener. He wasn't looking for a servant. I didn't have children because I wanted somebody to do my dishes, or because they don't very well, and they don't clean the yard, and they don't even clean, you know. They're learning to fold clothes, though, which is really cool, because I hate doing that. So, you know, there's things that they're doing. They're being helpful, but it wasn't to have little slaves. That's not why God made us. It was to have a relationship with us, fellowship. You remember when they fell, when they sinned, they ate of the tree they weren't supposed to. Their eyes were opened. They realized that they were naked. They tried to cover up their sin by man. That's the institution of religion, by the way. We talked about the difference between religion and relationship this morning. The institution of religion happened in Genesis 3 verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up when they realized that they were deficient. That's man trying to cover up. Of course, it didn't work. And instead, God came along, and it said he made them coats of skins. He actually killed something, and he started right from the very beginning letting them know that the wages of sin is death. Something has to die when there's sin. But then it says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. A couple things out of that verse. First of all, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. How can a voice walk? Did you ever ask yourself that? The voice was walking. A voice doesn't walk. Who walks? Well, who is the voice, the word? Who's the word? Jesus is the word. So Jesus was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, but the point was, God made a habit of hanging out with them. He liked to go in the garden, cool of the day, hang out with Adam and Eve. They were born. They were created. Do they have belly buttons? You ever ask yourself that? You think about, you know, do they have? Was it? I don't know. I mean, they were made. They weren't born, so I assume they did. But they were made to have fellowship with God because he wanted to hang out with them. But unfortunately, you know, sin separates. I quoted Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Part of the deal with sinning, with being a sinner, is death. Spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, they began to die. And last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people still die. Everybody dies. Some people, it's an immune deficiency problem. Some people, it kills quick. Some people, it takes 70, 80, 90 years. But they all still go, one after another. The Undertaker is the only one with a guaranteed customer base because they're all going to go sooner or later. And what is death? I mean, death is just separation. If you, any of you who've had somebody you love die, know that that's what it is. It's separating your soul, a part of you that's you, from your body. And that's sad. It's also separating from God. You know, when they sinned, what happened? They realized they were naked, that they weren't right to be in God's presence, and they hid because their sin came between them and God. So, you know, they were created to have fellowship. They know that sin separates. So I guess the question is there a cure for this problem? Well, yes, there is a cure. Because what's the point of telling you you're a sinner and just saying, ha ha, you know, no, there really is a cure. The whole Bible is the story of the cure. You read Genesis, and it's interesting to me too, because Genesis is like one of the most controversial books. Because so many people want to say, well, it's just a metaphor, and it really didn't happen that way. It just wants to give some basic, it's a good medium for conveying some basic ideas, but you can't really put a whole lot of stock in it, because there wasn't really a literal Adam and a literal Eve. Well, it is the explanation for why there is sin and there is death in the world. And if there is no literal Adam, and there's no literal Eve, and there was no literal creation, and there was no literal tree of good and evil, then there is no literal sin, and there is no literal reason for the second, for the last Adam. If you don't have the first one, you don't need the last. But it all comes back to that. It is an important book to look at. And from the very beginning, he mentions in Genesis 3:16, it's the first prophecy of the one who would come to help us with our sin problem. And it talks about the seed of the woman who will come. Or Genesis 3:15, excuse me. And the whole Bible is a book about that one who would come, the seed of the woman. It's all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Everything in the Old Testament points to him in one way or another. Everything in the New Testament explains who he is, what he did. And so the cure, well, Acts 3:19 is a good place to look at it, I suppose. The cure for sin. What do you do for sin? Acts 3:19, in the middle of a sermon, says, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. What does that mean? Repent is a cool word. The word is in the Greek is metanoia, and it means change, meta, noia, your mind. change your mind. It's pretty easy. Repent, change your mind. John talked about repentance. He was the wild man down by the Jordan, baptizing, eating locusts and wild honey. Repent. Jesus talked about repentance. Paul talked about repentance. Peter, all the disciples preached repentance through the whole thing. To change your mind. And what is it you change about your mind? It really comes out in 1 John 1:9, the verse we read in the beginning. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, the word confess, again, not to get too weird with the Greek, but it's homologeo. Homo, you are familiar with what homo means. It means of the same kind. Legeo means to say, or to say the same thing. To confess is to say the same thing about your sin that God says. See, if we are, you know, as we quoted out of Isaiah, have all gone our own way, God says, no, that's the way I want you to go. And yet we've all gone that way. So to repent means to change my mind about that's the direction I'm going to go, and instead do a 180 and go the direction that God says to go. To confess, homologeo, to say the same thing, is to look at my life, to step back and look at my life and agree with God. You know, if you ever find yourself in a position of arguing with God or disagreeing with God about anything, you read something in the Bible and you say, I just don't agree with that. Let me give you a hint. You're wrong. You might be misunderstood, but you're wrong. You definitely are wrong because God is right. And so to repent, to confess, and it doesn't mean, you know, I need to go to a little man in a box and, you know, three times, forgive me, Father, you're not my dad inside the box. Sorry, you're not my father, that you're a man. No, but confess to the Lord, yes, I am apart from you. I've gone my own way. It says if we confess our sins, and it doesn't mean you have to list them out. He's God. He knows them all. Besides that, you couldn't even remember them all. As many times as you've offended God, or I've offended God, you couldn't confess them all. That's all right. But just say, you know what? I am a sinner, and I look at my life, and I agree. You know, the things I do, they are apart from you. It says if we confess our sins, and again, it's plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and He's just. You know, we were going through the section in Numbers with Balaam. And if you were here for that on Thursday night with Balaam going up to Balak, hires him to curse Israelites, and God won't let him do it. And he takes him up the mountain and says, well, curse him. And he goes and speaks to the Lord and he comes back and says, no, and he blesses him. So then Balak says, well, maybe it was the wrong mountain. Let's go over to that one, and we'll go up there, and you can do it from over there. And he goes up, and he talks to the Lord. And when he comes back and says to Balak, who's hiring him, you know, the Lord speaks to him and says, you know, God is not a man that he would repent or that he would lie. Because God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind about things. And so if God is faithful to do what he said, then he's faithful when he says that he will cleanse our sins. If he says, you know, if you put your trust in me, you will be forgiven. If you, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All of the promises God has made of the things that he will do for you if you come and turn your life over to him, he's faithful to do that. He will not let you down. It says he's just to forgive us our sins. You ever think about that? Because personally, I always would want to say, look, God, can't we just forget the whole thing? I mean, yeah, I've offended you, you know, and that's a defense that many people give when they go to court. You know, can't we, look, I'm really sorry, can't we just forget the whole thing? But no, if Osama bin Laden gets captured and he goes to trial and for masterminding the destruction of the World Trade Center bombings, and he's convicted, obviously guilty, and the judge says, yeah, but you know what, you really haven't done anything, you haven't done it since then, and you know, I understand you just doing what you thought what was right, let's just forget the whole thing. What do you suppose would happen to that judge? Do you think he would be run up a pole? Do you think he would be kicked out? Everybody would say, he took a bribe. He's an unfair judge. He's unjust. But yet, for some reason, people seem to think that that God is just this good old buddy up in the sky, and they're going to get up there and say, yeah, I know, I heard about your son, but I didn't really do anything about it. Can we just forget the whole thing? And God's going to say, oh, all right, come on in here. Well, he can't do that because he's just, which means he's a fair judge. He has to do what's right. It's his law, it's his word, he's going to uphold it. But yet, it says he can be just to forgive us. How could that possibly be? Well, the reason why is Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says this. If I can find it. No, really, I'm just holding back so you guys can keep up, because I could have been there just like that. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It talks about, and well, 3:23 is the verse that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3:24 says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a great word, through faith in his blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And what he's saying is, because somebody paid for it, he, and of course Jesus is God, is both just in forgiving us, and also he's just in carrying out the penalty on sin, and he's also justified in setting us free because Jesus Christ took our place. See, the whole reason why Jesus had to be born without original sin was so that he could die sacrificially in your place and my place. And the Bible says that when he hung on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. All of my sins, all of your sins, all of everybody's sins, the sins of the whole world. Adolf Hitler, anybody you can think of that was heinous and horrid, even those who rejected Christ, their sin was laid on him and the payment was made. His sacrifice was sufficient to pay for everybody's sin. Of course, if you don't avail yourself of that payment, it doesn't do you any good. It's just like somebody writing you a check for $1 million. And if I take that and I say thank you and I fold it up and I tuck it in my wallet and I carry it around in my wallet until the day I die, if I never deposit it and cast the check, it does me no good whatsoever. It's a piece of paper in my pocket. And in the same way, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everybody's sins, but unless you accept it, you apply it, it doesn't do you any good. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a great word. Cleanse in the Greek, it's katharizo. It's the word we get catharized from. You guys know what a catheter is, right? First of all, anybody who knows what a catheter is, it's a means of draining toxins out of your system, poisons that are killing you and you can't evacuate them yourself. Far as I know, I don't think anybody's ever really catheterized themselves. It's not something that we do. It's usually something that somebody else does for us. But what it is there is something in our life that's separating us from God, that has broken that fellowship, that is keeping us from the relationship we were created for, and that is our sin. And yet, if we confess, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Again, another interesting word, all. It means all. It means all. There's nothing you can do that is outside of his forgiveness. There's no sin you could have made. There's no, bad thought. We all tend to think, well, yeah, but I'm worse than anybody else. I'm really bad. I mean, you were bad, but I was really bad. In fact, we can take pride in how bad we are. You ever have any of those conversations where you start reliving the past and getting weird about, well, okay, yeah, you were bad, but let me tell you what I did. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you the worst thing. And we can almost get prideful in the fact that how great of a loser we were. The truth is we're all bad. They were just varying degrees of bad. But yet it doesn't matter what you've done. You can be set free. You can be cleaned. And so you look at that. You look at sin, because the basics of Christianity are this. There is a God. It's the God of the Bible. And he tells us clearly from beginning to end, he went to all of this trouble to write about the fact that we are sinful people. Our ancestor Adam chose sin, passed it down to everybody, and it's a problem we all have to deal with. And you will die. And you need to be forgiven of your sins. And God is so interested that from the very beginning, he set a plan in motion to send his son to pay for our sins. And you can be clean. You can be forgiven. You can have a clean slate. And if you've accepted Christ, this verse applies, because John was right in this verse, the one, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means after you've been saved, because sometimes Christians can get in the mindset of, okay, that's right, I accepted Christ and the past is clean, but now I'm on my own and I better walk that line because, boy, he's looking to get me. Well, that's not the case. The truth is, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you've been saved for 50 years and have blown it numerous times, which you will, the same verse holds true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the big question is, have you taken advantage of it? Lord speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this. I like this verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's almost like you're taking that walk with your dad, and you've blown it, and he puts his arm around your shoulder, and he says, let's talk about this for a second. This is what you did, and this is what you need to do to make it right. Well, he's saying, you know, let us reason together. God is a very reasonable God. He calls you to faith. Okay, you do have to trust, but it's never a blind faith. When you look at Christianity, it's never it's like I wish I win the lottery faith. It's not that. That's just, I hope it happens. This is based upon the evidence, based upon the fact that there was a man named Jesus Christ who came, lived a perfect life, died, was seen, risen from the dead, saw by over 500 people at one time. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be as wool. We're going to close right there. Let me encourage you, we'll pray and then we'll go. If you have been living your life separate from God, you have a sin problem. And if you don't get it taken care of before you die, that separation becomes permanent. There is a window of opportunity. The check has an expiration date on it. And the expiration date happens to coincide with your expiration date. And if you don't cash it before you expire, and again, nobody knows when their date of expiration may be. You know, some of us might be like half and half, that's good for a month, and some of us might be like, you know, milk, that's good for 3 days. You don't know what kind of time you got, but you're going to expire. If you don't take advantage of this limited time offer, then you can, you know, but wait, there's more. You also get joy abundantly. Now, I mean, you can, it's like a bad Home Shopping Network thing, but the truth is there is an offer from the Lord to reason together and have your sins forgiven. And if you have never taken advantage of it, what are you waiting for? It don't cost you nothing. All you have to do is humble yourself, ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will do all the things he promised to do. If you have taken advantage of it, but you've been blowing it, don't act so surprised. God wasn't surprised. He knew you were going to blow it before you ever asked him in your heart. And he said, you know what? I'm going to forgive him now, and the stupid stuff that he does after I forgive him, I'm going to forgive him that too. He knows. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And don't confess them to me. I don't want to know. You know? I mean, unless you stole something of mine, then you come tell me and give it back. But you confess to the Lord. Get prayer. Certainly sometimes it's important to confess your sins one to another so that you can have accountability, you know. Look, I'm really struggling in this area, and please pray for me and hold me accountable. But it's between you and the Lord. But certainly, as that section we read about the guy this morning who said, I don't care, I'm going to die. If they want to kill me for being a Christian, somebody died for me. And the fact is he died publicly on a cross hanging naked for you and me. If he was willing to do that, I should be able to be willing to walk forward and ask somebody to pray with me. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that none of us have expired yet, Lord, and that offer is still on the table, and that you are faithful and just to do everything you've promised to do. Lord, we are so glad for your grace, the fact that we have favor with you that we in no way deserve, and that you are willing to forgive. Lord, help us not to take advantage of that and continue to sin because of grace, Lord. Because of the grace you've given, help us to live our lives, Lord, holy and righteous. But, Father, my prayer is if there's anybody here who does not know you, who've never asked you into their life, Lord, you'll give them the courage to take a step. And, Lord, if there's any of my brothers and sisters here who have already asked you in but have been blowing it, Lord, please give them the courage to repent. to look at their sin the same way you do, to agree with you, and be cleansed. Lord, please continue to work here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Have a good night.